One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday, and welcome to this edition of the NTEB House Church Sunday Morning Service. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30 that he that winneth souls is wise, and that is certainly true. God leaves us here after we get saved in order to carry on the ministry of reconciliation that our Apostle Paul tells us about in 2 Corinthians 5:18. But in our Laodicean church age in which we find ourselves, there is much confusion surrounding the biblical art of soul winning, and as a result, many have quit trying altogether. Jesus says in John chapter 4, verses 34 through 37, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Today, I would like to bring you a message on soul winning according to the Bible, and quite likely, not according to your local church, even if you attend an independent fundamental Baptist church. Why? Because biblical soul winning has been corrupted over the years, and in many cases reduced to, say this prayer with me and you'll be saved. That is not biblical soul winning. Salvation in the church age has nothing to do with saying the sinner's prayer and everything to do with becoming convicted of your status as a sinner before a holy and righteous God. Without the conviction of your lost and sinful condition made clear to you through Scripture, salvation cannot take place. Salvation is not a feeling, it's not an emotion. It is a transaction of giving Jesus Christ your sins in exchange for his righteousness. Before you can be saved, you have to know that you're lost. Today, I would like to show you how to become a biblical soul winner, and I promise you, it will free you from the shackles of the denominational bondage you have likely been laboring under. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy today. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you're gathering live and for all the people who will listen to this program in the archives, Lord. We just pray, Father God, that your word would be near and dear to our heart this morning. We invite you, Lord Jesus Christ, to come and be a part of our service today as we lift you up draw all men unto yourself, Lord. And we ask you to meet with us, Lord, and we're going to have a time of prayer. We're going to have a time of song, and we're going to have a time of preaching and teaching from your word. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to be in the midst and meet with our NTEB church family across America and around the world. We ask you to meet with us today and lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, everybody. Very, very glad that you're here today. And I'm going to be preaching this morning about biblical soul winning. And that is something that is near and dear to my heart. And it's something that's gotten kind of lost over the years. It's gotten boiled down to 3 points in a poem. It's gotten boiled down to something that they call the sinner's prayer. And we're going to open up the Bible today. We're going to be in the book of Romans. And we're going to open up the Bible today and see what our Apostle Paul has to tell us about becoming a biblical soul winner. Very glad that you're here with us this morning.
Do you remember when you were drowning in the sea of sin, going down for the last time, when you called upon his name? He reached out his
Bible says in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9, Romans 10, starting in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This morning I'm going to be preaching a message on what is biblical soul winning. The Apostle Paul tells us all about it. And all through the Bible, starting in the Old Testament, the Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise," in Proverbs 11:30. Verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." And it is a good thing to be a soul winner. It is a good thing to hand out gospel tracts and to go on the street corner and lift up your voice and to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God. It is a good thing to go door knocking house to house. It is a good thing to go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. All these things we find within the pages of our King James Bible. But in our zeal to accomplish these things, formulas have been created. And the Romans Road, that is absolutely biblical. But when we take the Romans Road from Scripture, that is to be preached and believed, and we reduce it to checkpoints, and then say to the person after we've taken them down the Romans Road, "If you would like to say this prayer with me, you'll be saved, and then you can have assurance of heaven." That part is not biblical. There is no power in the sinner's prayer. If the sinner is not convicted of their lost condition before the Lord, the sinner needs to know that they're lost. And it's not because they sin that they're going to hell. The reason why people go to hell is because they have no Savior. Not because they sin. It is because they have no Savior. And Jesus says in John 3:3, talking to Nicodemus, and in John 3:3, Jesus says this, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And the reason why Jesus tells Nicodemus that he has to become born again is because of Genesis 5:3. And in Genesis 5:3, we read, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." The reason why people need to get born again is because their first birth is no good. It is not because they're a sinner or they're a bad person or they've done bad things or they've fornicated or taken drugs or drank alcohol or anything like that. The reason why an unsaved person goes to hell is because they have no Savior and the image that they were born in is the image of their father Adam. If you want to go to heaven, you need to be reborn or born again into the image of Jesus Christ. That is how you go to heaven. Heaven is not for good people, and hell is not for bad people. Heaven is for redeemed people, and hell is for unredeemed people. And I don't want to get ahead of myself today, but there is just a little bit of a sample of the message that I want to bring you this morning on how to become a biblical soul winner. I'm very glad that you're here with us this morning. I really do love our morning worship services on Sunday, and I love connecting with the NTEB family around the world, and it is just, it really does me good. I hope it does something for you, but for me personally, meeting together and worshiping together, and it really does a lot for me personally. I'm very, very grateful for my NTEB global family of Bible believers.
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Everybody goes someplace when they die. Where are you going?
Now my life's worth living. Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Because
I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. I'm not going to hell.
The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings, glad tidings of good things. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 16, you know the story of the Philippian jailer. He comes in and he sees some amazing things that are happening in his jail. And he comes in, Acts chapter 16, verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And conviction of sin always comes before salvation. And I get very, very nervous when I talk with people who tell me that they don't remember a time in their life when they got saved. They just always were saved. And that makes me a little bit nervous, because the Bible says that you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are not born believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a confession. The Bible says, Paul says, we have to confess, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you need to confess, not your sins. You can confess your sins all day, every day, and that is not going to save your soul. You have to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the confession that saves your soul. Confessing your sins doesn't do anything at all. If you're not saved and you want to claim 1 John 1:9, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that verse will not save your soul. 1 John 1:9 was not written to lost people. 1 John 1:9 was written to saved people on how to restore fellowship after they sinned. And we're going to be reading today the verses that get you saved. You have to confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And this is what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about how you can become a biblical soul winner. And we're going to be taking prayer requests as well.
When man sinned in the garden, that sin Jehovah could not condone. The blood shed of animals could not forever sin atone.
But the Son had compassion. He said, Father,
it's been 3 days since heaven watched their Prince of Glory die. His followers are in mourning, for in the tomb their Savior lies.
But
to die on a cross for crimes he had done. The thief was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me." Said, "Friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done?" With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, "There are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to stay." The price I know he paid, by his grace I too can say.
Father, we come before you as a church family this morning, and we lift up our prayer requests unto you this morning, Father God. Mandy is asking prayer for her daughter, Kelly. She is in a coronary ICU because her blood pressure keeps dropping, and they can't get it to stabilize. So we're praying for Kelly Hanley this morning. We're praying for Matt Crane from Final Fight Bible Radio. A number of you have heard about that. He's had an accident, and Matt Crane from Final Fight Bible Radio is battling a severe concussion with memory loss right now. And we're going to pray for Matt Crane and his family. We're also going to give you a link for a GoFundMe fundraiser to help with his medical bills. A lot of you listen to Final Fight Bible Radio, and Matt Crane has had a serious accident, and we're going to pray for him this morning. Jeffrey from Kentucky says, please pray for me at the last Reds baseball game before summer this afternoon. He says, I'm going to get there 2 hours ahead of the first pitch to start preaching, and he's going to listen to the service afterwards. So Jeffrey from Kentucky, he's a street preacher, and he's going to be preaching at the Cincinnati Reds baseball game this afternoon on the outside. Shar says, pray for my oldest daughter battling alcoholism. Jeanette says, my unsaved granddaughter who is pregnant and an atheist. Pray that my daughter can reach her. She won't listen to any preaching from me. But she has had a conversation with my daughter. Pray that my daughter has the right words for her. Also pray for my nephew Matthew, who is a strong atheist. Mary says, my safe little town had a two-person shooting at some condos about a mile and a half away from me. It upset me, and close friends and I were up till 2 a.m. Please pray for these two people who got shot. Sherry says, prayer warriors, I need help. My son Shane's girlfriend had a miscarriage, and last night he told me that he was suicidal. I'm sure he's drinking and needs prayers. Sherry says, thank you. Shaycaster says, I still need healing. Shaycaster is having some problems with his eyes, and he says that he loves to highlight his Bible. He loves doing that, but he is having trouble reading along because he needs a healing with his eyes. Guest Jay from Wisconsin says, been praying that God would show me how to witness better. Amen. I have lots of lost family. They're all Catholic. Please pray for them. Thank you. Angel says, brother-in-law Tim diagnosed with cancer, going for radiation. Whole family not saved, and everybody took the vaccine. Also prayers for son Nicholas to get a new doctor, released from the last one, would not go to get a test. Anne Marie says, continued prayers for PJ for alcoholism. It is taking a toll on his health, his body, and his relationships. I would also like to include to this list Chelsea from the West Coast. I would like to include Jacqueline from New Mexico and Amanda from Pennsylvania. The Lord knows the need. And everybody who has an unspoken prayer, I have an unspoken prayer. It's a pretty big one. And I include myself in this list this morning. And anybody else who has an unspoken prayer, the Lord knows what the need is. And all you have to do is ask him and come boldly before the throne of grace, the Bible says, crying, Abba, Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have made us a praying people. We thank you, Father God, that you are drawing us to yourselves. We also pray for Jeanette's parents, major health issues with their heart. And please do a work there, Father God, in Jeanette's parents' lives. And Lord, we just thank you. Dr. Shirley says, please pray for my family who are involved with the Jehovah's Witness organization and the New Age. And Lord, for all of these prayer requests, for Brother Matt Crane, with a really bad concussion with memory loss. We just pray, Lord, that you would help him, Father God, and give him the resources that he needs to pay those medical bills. And let us be a blessing to him, Lord, in his time of need. And we pray, Lord, for everybody who has a loved one who's not saved, whether it's Catholicism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or Seventh-day Adventist or whatever the case may be. Lord, we're talking this morning about soul winning, and help us to be effective witnesses to our friends and family. That's where we should all be starting. Before we go out into the highways and hedges, we should start with our spouse. We should start with our children. We should start with our family members. That's what we should be doing. And Lord, give us power to preach and teach. Give us power to be witnesses for you, Father God. And Lord, for all of these prayer requests, for little Kelly in the ICU, who needs to have her low blood pressure stabilized, to people with loved ones battling alcoholism and suicidal thoughts, and health issues and heart issues and eye issues and body issues and every type of issues that we could imagine. Lord, your word says that if the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. And we thank you, God, for our salvation. And if there's anybody listening now who is not saved, we pray, Lord, that something would be said and done that would lead a lost soul to you. And we ask all these things, Father God, along with the unspoken prayer of our heart. We ask all these things, Father God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. All right. Thank you for tuning in. I put a link into the chat room. Matt Crane has a GoFundMe fundraiser. Matt Crane from Final Fight Bible Radio. Many of you listen to his broadcasts, and his ministry has been a blessing to many, many, many people. So if you're able to do so, please go and donate to his GoFundMe fundraiser, because they need to pay their bills, their medical bills. And if the Lord has given you a little extra this week, go to GoFundMe.com and type in Crane Family Memory Therapy, and that will pop right up. And for those of you who have not heard of Final Fight Bible Radio, you might want to check it out. They have a lot of good stuff on there. So with that, let's get started today. Today, I want to talk to you about soul winning. I want to talk to you about what it means to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, please. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. And Dahlia is asking, how is Pastor Danny from the Philippines? I have not heard an update. Lorianne, she has close contact with him. And if she has an update, she will post that. But until we hear, we will continue to pray for Pastor Danny. Last we heard, last week, he had pneumonia pretty badly, and he was hospitalized. So if Lorianne has an update, she will post that. But please remember to keep Pastor Danny and Pastor John Ree in your prayers. Those are two of the missionaries that we support, that Now the End Begins directly supports as a church family. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So here in Romans chapter 10, Paul is sharing his burden that he has about his fellow Jewish believers. And Paul has a burden that they might be saved. Now, keep your finger in Romans chapter 10, and this sermon this morning is going to be part preaching and part teaching. Sometimes those are the best types of sermons. Acts chapter 28. Keep your fingers in Romans chapter 10 and turn to Acts chapter 28. 26. Acts chapters 26, and then look to where the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony to King Agrippa. And he is before the king, he is in handcuffs, he is in bonds. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner for the gospel's sake, And here in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he's going to do a little witnessing to the king. Acts 26, verse 1, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." The king is giving Paul an opportunity to speak for himself. But Paul is not going to use this opportunity for himself. Paul is going to use this opportunity to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God. Agrippa says to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." And then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently." And then the Apostle Paul is going to give a little bit of a testimony on how he came to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the Father, unto our fathers. Unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" So here we see in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul, the same person who wrote the book of Hebrews. And if you look in chapter 10, I think it's verse 34 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 34, it gives you the clue as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 34 says, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." So whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, he was known as somebody who was in bonds for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The book of Galatians says that the Apostle Paul was an ambassador in bonds. So Hebrews 10:34 shows you clearly, by comparing scripture with scripture, Hebrews 10:34 shows you clearly who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it in bonds. And here in Acts chapter 26, he is before the king, and he's witnessing to the king. The Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise," and Paul is witnessing before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, and he is in bonds. Paul spent a good deal of his Christian life in bonds. And he said that that sort of thing had fallen out unto him for the gospel's sake. And in Acts chapter 26, he says in verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." And then if you look down in Acts chapter 26, Paul is going to tell the king how he came to meet Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 12. Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 12. "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now, the three verses that follow, Acts 26, verses 16, 17, and 18, this is going to show us the commission that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. But rise and stand upon thy feet, verse 16, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then Paul said that his response to what Jesus said to him, Acts 26:19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so Paul begins to witness to King Agrippa. He is doing soul winning. And if you look down in verse 27, Acts 26:27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And what do we see here in Acts chapter 26? We see that the Apostle Paul was commissioned for the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see that the Apostle Paul was using a horrific personal situation, the fact that he was accused of the Jews and thrown in jail and put in chains. He was using this situation not for personal gain, but to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God. So here, the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, he is showing us that in every aspect of our life, God will give us opportunity, even though it doesn't seem like an opportunity. God will give us an opportunity to witness to lost people. King Agrippa was a lost person. The Apostle Paul was thrown into jail on false charges. Paul doesn't waste 2 seconds trying to defend himself. The Apostle Paul gets right to the heart of the matter, and he begins to give his personal testimony of how he met Jesus Christ. Now, step number one, if you are going to be a witness for Jesus Christ, the best way to start out is to give your personal testimony. The Apostle Paul was talking about what Jesus had done for him. The Apostle Paul was preaching to King Agrippa about what he personally had experienced from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say that he was given this ministry. Now, turn to, and we will get back to Romans chapter 10, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 17 through 21. So we see in Acts 26 that the Apostle Paul was commissioned by Jesus Christ to open the eyes of the blind and to turn them from darkness to light, to turn people from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, that salvation and inheritance, that's the judgment seat of Christ, among them that are sanctified by faith that is in Jesus Christ. So, we follow the Apostle Paul because he says 3 times, be ye followers of me. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are going to read about the ministry of reconciliation. Not reconciliation as it's taught by the Catholic Church. This is not what the Bible is talking about. Catholic reconciliation has very little to do with biblical reconciliation. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are going to read verses 17 through 21 and see that the reason why we are soul winners is because we have been given a ministry to reconcile lost people to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He says that Jesus commissioned him to go to the Gentiles and to the Jews to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God, to open the eyes of the blind, and to lead them from darkness to light, from Satan to God, and to give them salvation and inheritance that is found in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you have a paper Bible, I want you to highlight that. And all things, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you have a margin in your Bible, next to that in parentheses, put soul winning. Soul winning is the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, not just the Apostle Paul, not just the apostles, not just Timothy, not just to pastors, not just to Bible teachers, but God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we, the church body, are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now go back to Romans chapter 10. Go back to Romans chapter 10. Here we see the Apostle Paul. The Bible tells us three times that we are to be followers of the Apostle Paul, and it all goes back to Acts chapter 26. You might want to make a note about that too. A lot of people get very, very confused. I have spoken to many people over the years where they say, no, we are not to follow the Apostle Paul. We are to follow Jesus Christ. And that is true. We are to follow Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ handpicked a single person who was to model what that faith was to look like. And if you ever get confused about why we follow the Apostle Paul, simply refer to Acts 26, 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul was handpicked by Jesus Christ, and he says three times, Paul says three times, be ye followers of me. He says, be ye followers of me as I follow Jesus Christ. And we read that in 1 Corinthians 4, 16, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, and Philippians 3, 17. So, we follow the Apostle Paul because the Apostle Paul was handpicked by Jesus Christ to be our leader. And that if you want to follow the Bible, that's what you have to do. This is the biblical pattern that I'm giving you. And I don't know why the Apostle Paul was picked by Jesus Christ. If you read Acts chapter 7, in Acts chapter 7, he is holding the coats of the people who killed Stephen. And Saul was the greatest enemy that the Christian church had. But he is also the greatest example of the ministry of reconciliation. And Saul is a great picture of the lost sinner who needs to get reconciled unto God. And when somebody gets saved, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if the Pharisee Saul,
be in Christ. If the murderer of the Christian church, Saul, be in Jesus Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is what salvation is. It is the ministry of reconciliation. Now, how do you reconcile a lost sinner to God? I was talking before about the sinner's prayer, and that is found in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, where do we get this idea of a sinner's prayer from? Well, we don't get that from anything that the Apostle Paul wrote. We get that from the Gospels in Luke chapter 18. And we know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke is preparing Jewish believers for the kingdom of heaven, which is the literal, visible, physical kingdom of God on earth with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David. So we have to rightly divide. And any time that we go to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, we have to rightly divide what we're reading. But this is where the sinner's prayer comes from. Luke 18, verses 13 and 14. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, doesn't say saved, says justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Over the years, we have taken those verses. Over the years, we have taken those verses and turned it in to something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask you for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. And you can go to Google and you can type in sinner's prayer, and you're going to get a dozen, 100 different versions of that. And let me just preface that by saying there is nothing wrong with that, with saying that prayer on some levels. That prayer represents the things that we read about in Romans chapter 10, but there's a problem with that. Over the years, when we get people to say the sinner's prayer, and there's a lot of ministries, a lot of big ministries over the years that have made a big show out of how many hundreds of thousands of people that they have gotten saved, when in reality, what they got most of those people to do was to repeat a 30-second prayer and then pronounce that person to be saved. That is not salvation. So again, the sinner's prayer, you have to hold it kind of loosely. On one hand, the sinner's prayer contains a whole lot from Romans chapter 10. But on the other hand, it is a very dangerous thing to let people believe that just reciting that prayer, even if they recite it sincerely, it is a dangerous thing to let people believe that reciting that prayer is something that is going to save them, because it does not save you. The sinner's prayer has never saved anybody, ever. Because there is no prayer that can save you other than the prayer of your heart after you have been convicted as a lost person and you understand your need to get saved. Now, when I got saved back in 1991, when I was done getting saved, I said something that was very similar to the sinner's prayer. And I had never heard the sinner's prayer. I was a Roman Catholic. I had no Christian friends. I had never set foot inside a Christian church. I didn't know any Christian pastors. When I got saved, it was just me and the King James Bible. But when I said my own version of the sinner's prayer when I got saved, it was after a year and a half of soul searching, for looking for God, for understanding that I was lost and headed for hell. And then I got to the point where I finally opened a King James Bible and I read one verse, "For God so loved the world." And I knew in that moment that that verse was really saying, "For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son," that's Jesus Christ, "that whosoever," I knew that was me again, "believeth on him should not perish," that's burning in hell, "but have everlasting life." So the point of what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that, yes, I said something very close to the sinner's prayer the night that I got saved, but it followed a year and a half of soul searching, of wandering, of going to different religions and different places. I spent time with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and with the Muslims and with the Buddhists. And anybody who said that they were spiritual, I went and listened to what they had to say. If they gave me a book, I read it, because I knew that I was lost and headed for hell. Now, when you get to Acts chapter 8, turn to Acts chapter 8 for a moment. And the Ethiopian eunuch is the very first Gentile in the entire New Testament that gets saved. Because at the end of Acts chapter 7, the dispensation changes, and now we have the very first Gentile believer being added to the church. And starting in verse 26, Acts chapter 8, verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot reading, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandeth what thou readest. And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as the sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now, starting in verse 34, I want you to pay close attention to what happens between Philip, who was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch's perspective. Acts chapter 8, verse 34. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." So what's happening here? This is Bible study. This is the first example of Bible study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What the Holy Spirit has Philip doing here is he's doing a Bible study. What Philip is also doing is he is witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, the first Gentile who gets saved. Verse 35 says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now, pay attention. Verse 36 says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, turn back to Romans chapter 10. And what we just read in Acts chapter 8, the very first Gentile to get saved, this is the very, very beginning of the church age. We are at the end of the church age. Acts chapter 8 was the beginning of the church age. And that's why Saul becomes Paul one chapter later. That's why Peter fades into the background. And in verse 36, the eunuch said to Philip, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. This is completely different from Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter is preaching, Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now that we're in the church age, it's flipped around. Baptism is not part of your salvation. Peter was preaching baptism as part of your salvation, but here we are in the church age, and Philip is saying to the eunuch, You can get baptized, but you can only get baptized after you believe. This is why we don't baptize children, because little babies don't believe because they're little babies. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, and Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, you mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now look in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul does not say that we are to confess our sin for salvation. Confessing your sin will not save you. Why? Because you're only going to sin again. You may get victory over drugs or alcohol or fornication or filthy communication coming out of your mouth or anger or wrath or malice. But as soon as you get victory over one sin, it seems that another sin pops up because we live in unsaved bodies. And we're constantly, Romans chapter 7 says that we are constantly fighting between the spirit and the flesh. So confessing your sin does not save you. Confessing Jesus Christ is what saves your soul. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart the man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Angel is asking a question. During Jacob's trouble, will there be a requirement again to be baptized? Yes. The time of Jacob's trouble is going back to the time period that existed between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 7. And the people who get saved during the time of Jacob's trouble, it's going to be a conditional salvation. Just like in the Gospels, they were capable of losing their salvation. I told you about the parable of the talents and the pounds. When we read in Matthew about the parable of the talents, the wicked servant, he was cast into outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. That's a picture of somebody being thrown into hell. But in Luke's presentation of the same story, and instead of using pounds, which is Jewish, talents, which is Jewish, Luke uses pounds, which is Gentile, and the unprofitable servant in Luke's parable does not lose his salvation. He loses his reward. So yes, during the time of Jacob's trouble, it is going to switch back to the way it was. Why? Because God has not finished with the Jewish people. And that's a whole different message, but I just wanted to answer that question. So in Romans 10:14, Paul says this: how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So, let's talk about soul winning. Now that I've shown you what soul winning is the ministry of reconciliation that was given to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 and is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are called to reconcile lost people to Jesus Christ. Now, the only way that you can reconcile lost people to Jesus Christ is you have to give them the gospel of the grace of God. And it becomes very, very difficult due to time constraints. Let's say that you and somebody from your church go door knocking. I think door knocking is a very legitimate way to go soul winning. I think street preaching is a very legitimate way to go soul winning. I think walking through the mall and handing out gospel tracts is a legitimate way to go soul winning. And I'm very open-minded when it comes to creating different ways of sharing the gospel. We have heard many times over the years that people have read the articles that we write, and something was in that article that led them to get saved. I hear that all the time. So there are many, many ways that you can go soul winning. But the main thing that you have to keep in your mind, that soul winning, according to the Bible, rightly divided for the New Testament born-again Christian living in the church age, soul winning is the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if you're an accountant, how do you reconcile the books? Well, if you're an accountant for a company, you show the owner of the company that there is a discrepancy. You show the owner of the company that there is a balance that is due. And you reconcile what needs to be reconciled by having the owner of the company take the proper steps to reconcile the discrepancy. That's what the word reconcile means. You have to understand that there is a shortfall somewhere. And we come with the gospel of the grace of God, and we are showing them what the answer to their problem is. So when it comes to witnessing, one of the problems that we have, if you go door knocking, now every once in a while, if you go door knocking, somebody will invite you into their home and make you a cup of coffee, and you can sit and talk with that person for an hour, sometimes 2 hours. Many times I've had witnesses with people that lasted between 1, 2, 3, sometimes even 4 hours that God gives you an open door to witness with somebody. And when that happens, you can really take your time and you can make the case and you can show them from the scripture exactly why they need to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. But most of the time, you only have a few minutes with people. And so over the years, they have developed this sinner's prayer. And because you don't have a lot of time, if somebody is even halfway open to what you're saying, it goes something like this. Excuse me, sir. Excuse me, ma'am. But would you like to know that if you died tonight, that you would be in heaven? Now, just about every single lost person, when you say to them, if you died tonight, would you like to know how you can go to heaven instead of hell? The vast majority of people will say, sure, tell me how I can do that. And then people are trained to answer, well, say this prayer with me. And then they lead them through the sinner's prayer, and that person repeats what you tell them to repeat. And then they end that prayer, you tell them to end that prayer, and please save me for Jesus' sake, amen. And then you tell that person, because they prayed that prayer, that they're saved. That is not salvation. Now, can somebody get saved really, really fast? Absolutely, they can. But it usually doesn't happen like that. Usually, when somebody gets saved really, really fast, it is because other people have been working and working within that field. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about what happens in the life of an unsaved person. Multiple people will witness to that person and they will get saved at some point. But it's a group effort. And if you are fortunate enough to spend a short amount of time with somebody, and I have experienced this. One time I was preaching on St. George Street in downtown St. Augustine with my friend Jay. This is about 5 years ago, and this young couple stopped and talked with me, they were very, very open to the gospel. And I told them what sends people to hell. I told them how they get to heaven. It's obvious that other people had been planting and watering in their life before they got to me. And in relatively short order, this young married couple, they bowed their heads and they prayed to receive Jesus Christ. And I believe that they legitimately got saved, because when I spoke with them, you could tell that they had been pondering these things for quite some time. In John chapter 4, 34 through 37, take a look at John chapter 4, 34 through 37. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. That's exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Many, many times we are only one link in the chain. Sometimes you are the link at the very end of the chain, and you can reap the fruit when that happens. Most times we kind of catch people at the beginning of the chain or somewhere in the middle of the chain. God has blessed me with much fruit over the years, a lot of fruit. But when you compare it to the number of people that I've witnessed to and the number of people that I preach to, it suddenly becomes not a lot of people. And when you're really preaching the true gospel, lost people, when they first hear it, will find it to be offensive. Because the only way that you can get somebody saved is you've got to get them lost. You've got to show them that on their best day, there is nothing that they can do to atone for the fact, not that they have sinned. That is not how you witness to somebody. Telling them that they have sinned doesn't do very, very much. You have to tell them that they are a sinner. It's not that they do bad things. And it's not that they have to repent of what they do. Now, people do need to repent of the wrong things that they do. Absolutely. But it's not so much that they have to repent of what they do. They have to repent of who they are. And who are they? They are a lost sinner by nature. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 7, 23 through 25. Romans 7, 23 through 25. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The reason why people need to be born again is their first birth is no good. On the day that you and I were born, we were born in the image of Adam. Genesis 5:3 says this. Genesis 5:3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his own image and called his name Seth. Everybody who was born after Genesis 5:3 is born in the image of Adam after he fell. And this explains the mystery of why people have to be born again. Because your first birth is no good. Chris is asking, decades ago, I preached to an old woman about Jesus. She was into Alice Bailey. And Alice Bailey was one of those New Age people from the Theosophical Society. She nodded no when it came to accepting Jesus. Chris is asking, do I lose credit at the judgment seat of Christ? Nope, I can't see any reason why you would lose credit just because she said no. You were faithful in doing what God called you to do. Gloria has a question. And I saved this question for last because this is a really good question. Gloria is asking, should somebody stop going to a church that teaches the sinner's prayer? My answer would be no. If I went to a church where they taught that, I would do my very best to show them from Scripture why the sinner's prayer doesn't save anybody. And that would not make me want to leave a church. In order for me to want to leave a church, it would have to be really, really bad. If the pastor stopped using the King James Bible, I would leave that church. But before I left, I would do my best to reconcile that pastor back to a right understanding of the Bible. I wouldn't just leave. And if you are fortunate to have a good church that you can go to, and they have the King James Bible, and they're trying to really do the right thing, and a problem pops up, it's always been my way that I would try and solve the problem before leaving the church. I would try to get them back onto the right track, because having a good church, it's a hard thing to come by. There are not a lot of good Bible churches left. And if you are blessed to have a place like that where you can go on a Sunday and on a Wednesday, and they have the King James Bible, and they're preaching and teaching rightly divided Bible doctrine, that is not something that you walk away from quickly or easily. I would stay and try and change it if I could. Cheryl is asking, what do you say to people who say that they do not even believe in hell? What I have always said, and that's another good question, what I have always said to people when I minister on the streets, they don't have to agree with me. And remember, when you witness to somebody, you are not arguing with people. It shouldn't be an argument, and it shouldn't be a debate. What you should be doing is proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Bible witnessing is. You should be proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans chapter 10 is all about. You need to be proclaiming Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said, he said, don't get involved in disputes about genealogy and all this endless arguing back and forth. Get right to the heart of the matter. Somebody doesn't have to believe in hell, but you have to faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ. What they do with that, that's up to them. You can't make somebody get saved. That has to be an understanding that they come to. So the best that you can do is show them that they're lost. Whether they believe in hell or not really doesn't make much of a difference. Because you need to get them to see that they're lost. And then if you can get that far, if you can get them to understand that they're lost and going to hell, even if they don't necessarily believe that hell is a real place, well, now you have an open door and you can do something with that. I'm just looking here at the prayer requests. Kyle is saying, went to New Orleans yesterday to street preach, ended up stopping and witnessing to a homeless man named Smiley. And he is separated from his family, still had alcohol in his system, and admitted that he was not saved. Kyle says, I bought the man some breakfast. Amen. What a great thing to do. I bought the man some breakfast. You know, if you're witnessing to somebody, and if they look hungry, buy them something to eat. Give them something to drink. I think that's fantastic that Kyle bought this homeless man some breakfast, shared the gospel with him, and then left him after he witnessed to him and bought him breakfast. Kyle says, I left him with an NTEB gospel track. Please pray for Smiley and for his salvation. Absolutely. Carla says, I just got an emergency call on Facebook praying for Sharon. And pray for her. She is a true believer, has two children. She loves Jesus very much. I'm not sure what the prayer request is there, but the Lord knows what the need is. And we're going to pray for Sharon, and we're going to pray for Kyle's witness to Smiley. We're going to pray that that man gets saved. But look, in conclusion, this is what witnessing really is. This is what soul winning actually is. It is the ministry of reconciliation, where you're telling lost people about Jesus Christ. And I invite you to take some time today and read in the book of Romans. Read Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Read in the book of Romans what the biblical New Testament church age plan of salvation really is. And then start to run the references and look them up together. And there's nothing wrong with somebody saying the sinner's prayer when they're actually getting saved. But if you've only spent a very short time with them, do not lead somebody to think that all they have to do to get saved is to repeat after you and say this little prayer, because that will be doing that person a huge spiritual disservice. People are not saved by repeating that prayer or by repeating any other prayer. People are saved, and this is what the Apostle Paul says, people are saved, and take a look at it, and this is where we'll close, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a personal confession of Jesus Christ as Savior that is not repeating the sinner's prayer. And hopefully, Cheryl says, it's not a magical sentence. And that's exactly right. It is not a magical sentence. The sinner's prayer doesn't save anybody. Confessing the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that God has raised him up from the dead, and you say those things with your mouth because you believe it in your heart, well, that's salvation. And I hope I was able to make that clear and make that plain to you. Heavenly Father, we pray for our brother Kyle out in New Orleans, street preaching. We pray for brother Jeffrey out in Ohio as well, street preaching at the baseball game today. We pray that you give brother Jeffrey a witness, that somebody from that baseball crowd, those tens of thousands of people who will flock to that Coliseum for a baseball game today, we pray that his words that he preaches will result in souls saved. And we lift up our brother Jeffrey and ask you to bless his efforts today. We thank you for Kyle out in New Orleans, and we pray for Smiley. And what a great thing it is that Kyle took this man, this homeless man, out and gave him a meal and gave him the gospel and gave him a gospel track. Please give our brother Kyle much souls for his labor. And we just pray for Smiley. And Lord, we just pray that your favor be upon him today. We pray, Father God, that you would bless Kyle's witness, that you would bless the scripture that's on the back of that NTEB gospel track. Oh Lord, we pray that you break the chains for Smiley and make yourself real to him, that he might believe on you and confess Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we pray for Sharon. Whatever her need is, we just pray, Father God, that you would meet it. Lord, for all of these prayers, we thank you so much for raising up this ministry of Now the End Begins. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather multiple times during the week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Monday, Friday afternoons. What a blessing it is, Lord, that we can be gathered together as a church family. And I just pray, Lord, that you would meet us all where our greatest needs are, and meet those needs according to your riches and glory, according to Christ Jesus. And Father God, we pray that you make us all soul winners. Your word says, he that winneth souls is wise. And we pray, Lord, wherever there is still a New Testament Bible church preaching and teaching rightly divided dispensational Bible doctrine, we pray, Lord, that you would allow, wherever there is a church left in America and around the world. We pray, Lord, that you would still allow for a harvest, even at this late date. And we praise you, Lord, for the harvest that you have given us and continue to give us here at Now the End Begins. It's a blessing, Lord. It's a blessing, and we're grateful. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in, everybody. I hope this program was a blessing to you. It was a blessing for me, and it reminded me of a lot of things, which is really important to keep in mind. We are saved when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and we repent of our disbelief that he's the Savior, and we turn from that disbelief. And we confess Jesus Christ with our mouth, and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead according to the gospel of the grace of God. What a blessing that is. Thank you for being part of this NTEB House Church Sunday morning service. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another edition of the Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Have a great Sunday, everybody.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod